the gospel in the third chapter of John. We have been thinking of the peculiar and particular works of the members of the Holy Trinity in the work of salvation. The Lord Jesus speaks first of the work of the Spirit in regeneration, and then the work of the Son in providing the sacrifice by which we are reconciled to God. And then he speaks about the work of the Father. Remember, this is in speaking to Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews. I think that it works in the providence of God that, having heard so much in song this evening of the Lord's provision in his Son, that our text should be John chapter 3 and verse 16. The work of the Father in the salvation of sinners. John 3 verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. As Martin Luther, the great German reformer, lay dying, his thoughts turned to a text which he had learned as a boy. At first, the words of that text had been nothing more than words. Indeed, as he lived into adult years, he came to have a great fear and dread of God as a threatening judge. He could not relate to any of the more tender passages of Scripture which opened up the heart of God toward the sinner. But when, as a monk in an Augustinian monastery, seeking God's way of salvation, he was led by the Spirit to embrace Christ as his Savior, so that he was justified by faith in the finished work of Christ, the Holy Spirit made the words of the text he had learned as a boy a thrilling reality to his soul. And now, still only in his 50s, worn out by many years of trial and suffering for the kingdom of Christ, facing the last great enemy of death, the great German reformer lay contentedly as a little child in the embrace of God his Father. And quoting from the Latin Vulgate version of the Scriptures, he was heard to recite the words of John 3 and 16. Going out into eternity, the great scholar, the great soldier, the great church builder, the great soul winner, could think of nothing more blessed, nothing more thrilling, than to say, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Tonight I want for a few moments to consider this most famous, most quoted, and most blessed of all the texts of the Bible. More people under God owe their conversion to Christ to this text of Scripture than to any other single verse in the Bible. I want us to consider this great text of Scripture and see in it the love of God, the source of all his saving grace and actions. I want us to think in the simplest terms of the sublimest subject. We'll think of the love of God, and then the gift of God, and in it all the aim of God, the love of God. We were singing that hymn this evening. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star. It reaches to the lowest hell. Of course, there's poetic license there. It's hells of sin on earth, certainly not in eternity, that is meant in that text. What a great love it is. The meaning of God's love is very important. God's love is not his reward for human goodness. God's love is not his pretending that we are better than we really are. God's love is not his lowering of the standards of inflexible holiness and justice so as to let sinners into heaven who have no right to be there. Indeed, God's love is not merely some general well-wishing, some very vague goodwill, wishing to do a lot for people, but in actuality doing very little. That is not the love of God. The love of God is rather his peculiar purpose of saving grace toward miserable, wretched, hell-deserving sinners. It is the fixation of the divine will. It is the combination in action of all the divine perfections to procure, produce the salvation of sinners, even at the sacrifice of his own dear son. That is the meaning of God's love. God is love. God is not composed of parts. This part is holiness. This part is justice. This part is mercy. This part is truth. That is not the scripture teaching of God. God is indivisible. He is entirely perfect in all his being. And when it says God is love, his holiness, his justice, his goodness, his truth, his wisdom, they all combine in the mighty action of the love of God in bringing salvation to sinners. The measure of his love. God so loved that he gave his only begotten Son. How can you measure the love of God? We were singing those words tonight. Were with ink the ocean filled? Were the skies of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade? Now that's a big surmise. Just imagine it. Could we start using the skies as a scroll to write out the evidence of the love of God? To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could that scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. How can you measure the love of God in its height and its depth, its length and its breadth? There's only one way to measure God's love, and that is in the person of Jesus Christ. He is eternally God, and yet he became man. He is the King of glory, and yet he came to the shame of this world and the agony of the cross. You think of the person of Christ, the passion of Christ. Think of his pity towards sinners. The Lord Jesus always had time for people that the world had no time for. He had time for people that the religious people had no time for. The weak, the downtrodden, the oppressed, the ignorant, the foolish, the sinful, the wicked, the people who had made such a botch out of their lives that they were so washed up that Society would have nothing to do with them. The Lord Jesus ate and drank with publicans and sinners. The pity of Christ. Think of his power. He could take a leper and make him clean. He could take a dead man like Lazarus and make him live. He could come to a demon-possessed man like the one at Gadara, and with a word he could set him free. He could take a filthy, unclean woman and say, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." Look at Christ. There's the measure of God's love. The magnitude of God's love is he so loved the world. The Jews were fully convinced that God loved them. But they did not believe that God loved anybody else, unless they became Jews. That God's love was such a peculiar love to the Jewish nation. But the Lord Jesus came and he blew that fanaticism completely away. And he said to this ruler of the Jews, "God so loved the world. Men and women of every class, of every color, of every tribe, of every kindred, men and women of every nation under heaven, God loved the world." What a love it was that could comprehend this wicked, wretched, pagan, sinful world. What a love it was that could comprehend people like you and me. You know, if you could see yourself as God sees men out of Christ, you could never understand how God could ever love a sinner like you or like me. As vile as sin could make us, yet God so loved the world, the magnitude of his love. This text speaks of the manifestation of his love. He gave his only begotten Son. The first epistle of John chapter 4 says, verse 9, "And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." We've been hearing tonight in song about the manifestation of Christ. The manifestation of Christ is the manifestation of the love of God. And then the manner of God's love. God so loved. The word "so" simply means God loved in such a way. God loved in such a manner. In what manner did God love the world? Now I want you to understand this very, very clearly. God loved the world in such a manner that he gave his only begotten Son to save all who believe. Understand this. The idea that God's great love will encompass people and bring them to heaven, whether they are believers or unbelievers, is not scriptural. That is not the love of God. One poor, foolish man wrote into the Greenville Piedmont the other day and said he is a Christian universalist. He is not a Christian. There is no such thing as Christian universalism. This man said, "I'm a Christian universalist, and I believe that God is going to bring every soul ultimately into paradise." But what said the Lord Jesus? He said, God's love is a love of such a kind that's exercised in such a way that through the death and blood shedding of God's dear Son, believers in Christ will be saved. But if you read on, unbelievers in Christ will be lost. It is to demean the love of God. It is to trample the gift of God beneath one's feet to say that whether you receive Christ or reject Him, it'll all work out the same in the end. That is not true. My friend, the manner of God's love is that believers will be saved and unbelievers will be lost. The love of God. I trust tonight that you'll not be like Martin Luther through those early days of his life, who knew the words but knew no more, who never felt the heartbeat of God for all those years until God finally brought him to saving faith. I trust you'll not leave this meeting tonight a stranger to the love of God. We're living in a world that is really loveless. I heard a man who's counted a great intellectual. He's an intellectual fool. And I say that very kindly to him. There's a lot more you could say about him. An intellectual fool. He's telling us to get back to tribal religion, where God and the earth and ourselves are all one. And what we most need in the world is love. More than ever in our evolution, from nothing to whatever, we need love. My friend, the only love that will make a difference in your life between sin and salvation, between ruin and redemption, between hell and heaven, is the love of God. You may be sitting in this meeting tonight saying, "Preacher, if you knew me as I really am, you couldn't love me." I've been told, I'm thinking of one person who's very near and dear to my own heart. When I gave him the gospel, he turned and said to me, in total despair, at a point when he was near to suicide, he said, "That's not for me. I'm too bad. I'm too wicked." God couldn't love him. My friend, let me tell you, God loves sinners. Every creature that God ever loved was a sinner. Not a would-be sinner, not a washed sinner, not a cleaned-up sinner, not a painted sinner, just a black-hearted, vile, guilty, rascally sinner. Every one of us. And if you're in this meeting tonight feeling how bad you are, then I want to tell you, God's message of John 3:16 is for you. God so loved the world that he gave the gift of God. This goes back to Genesis 22. You remember God said to Abraham, "Thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son Isaac." That was a picture of God himself. Now the Lord has not withheld his son, his only son Jesus. Romans 8:32 says, "He spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all." You think of these old Christmas carols. We get so used to the wording that, you know, they become just little emotional triggers, but they don't mean an awful lot to a lot of people. You think of the wording of them. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was not spared. God did not spare him the poverty from Bethlehem. When you hear "away in a manger," oh, it's so poetic. But there's nothing poetic about a woman being so outcast and so poor as to place her newborn infant in an animal's feeding trough. That's not poetic, that's poverty. Here's the Prince of Glory, the Son of God. He doesn't come to a palace. If he had come to a palace, people would have thought he only came to save the nobility. But he came to the poverty of Bethlehem. God did not spare him the poverty of Bethlehem. He didn't spare him the obscurity of Nazareth, that city that was despised even by the Jews. What good thing could come out of Nazareth, was their saying. He didn't spare him the adversity of his life and ministry in Galilee and Judea. He didn't spare him the agony of Calvary. God gave. He did not spare. What a gift. What a gift. Paul says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. How can you define the gift of God? It's an exclusive gift. God had only one son, and he gave him for you and me. An exclusive gift. It's an expensive gift. It cost God everything. If your soul and mine could have been redeemed with silver and gold, it would have cost God nothing. He could simply have spoken, and all the gold necessary would have been created at his word. But neither silver nor gold could purchase our redemption. So God gave his son, and it cost him everything. Can you imagine what it cost God to leave his own dear son in the darkness of Calvary, to take all the fury of his wrath and pour it out upon the head of Jesus Christ, to take the sword of divine vengeance and plunge it into the breast of Christ? Can you begin to comprehend what it cost God to make Christ sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him? It's an expensive gift. It's also an inclusive gift, because when God gives you Christ, he gives you everything. You don't need anything more than Christ to fit you to live. We hear an awful lot of talk today about a fulfilled life and self-esteem. The gospel of self-esteem is the devil's counterfeit for the gospel of justifying grace. It's a big statement, but it's true. My friend, what you need for life is Christ. And when you get Christ, you'll not need to fall back on all this hoary old psychological nonsense that I'm so bad today because my mommy didn't love me enough. Well, if your mother didn't love you enough, I pity you. But there's no reason for you to live in the cloud of her mistake for the rest of your life. You don't need to live in the darkness of all that psychobabble, as it's been called. My friend, let me tell you, Jesus Christ gives life. A full life, a life in the Spirit, a life in communion with God, a life above the world and sin, a life that gives you love and joy and peace in believing. When he gives you life, he gives you a life that will last beyond the grave, a life that death cannot conquer. He gives you a place in heaven. Thank God. When you get Christ, you get everything that he purchased for you. Jesus Christ, the complete Savior. I trust tonight you'll see him as the gift of God. God's love has provided a great gift. And the aim of God in giving that gift is the salvation of sinners. The great commentator of a generation or two back put it this way: love is the one ground of the divine purpose, and salvation is the one aim. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, in order that whosoever believeth in him — the words "whosoever believeth" simply mean in order that the believing ones in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He saves us from perishing. He seals us for glory. That's the aim of God. What love is this? What love is this? What a gift is this? What an aim is this? Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. Some 150 years ago, a young American missionary by the name of Samuel Knapp was speaking in Tahiti. The Tahitians were a pagan people, and young Knott announced to them this text: God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Those benighted pagans were amazed. They asked two questions. Number one, is this really true? He assured them, this is God's word. This is God's truth. Is this really true? The second question: if this is true, how can you speak of such love without tears? How can you speak of such love without tears? It's true. I trust, my friend, that it will melt the hardest heart. It should. There's nothing else will melt the heart of a sinner more than the love of God. I have no better message to bring you. There's not a greater word ever fell from the lips of deity than John 3:16. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, eternal triune God, have worked out a perfect salvation which they give freely to sinners. How can you be saved? How can you be saved? You be saved the very same way that you receive any gift from anybody else. You don't buy it. I'm sure you know that kind of a person that every time you give them a gift, they think they have got to do something to merit it. They've got to pay you back in some way. And there's nothing more frustrating, and ultimately there's nothing more insulting, than to think that every gift you give has to be purchased. How do you receive a gift? You receive it as a gift. You take what is offered with gratitude. That's how you receive Christ. That's how you receive him. So simple. It's so simple. You simply say, Lord, as many as received Christ, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. I receive him as my Savior, as my Redeemer, and as my Lord. Can you come to Christ tonight? Have you the right to come to Christ? A lot of people say,
Now that's for somebody else. I wish it were for me. Is it for you? That every believing one should not perish, but have everlasting life. Every believing one. If you're not saved tonight, it's because you refuse to receive Christ. If you would be saved, you come believing, Christ receiving, and you will immediately, eternally be saved. May the Lord write this great text of His truth upon our hearts. And may He bring every last one of us, as He brought Martin Luther, to know Christ, so that whether you live or whether you die, there'll be no greater joy in your heart than to be able to say, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him, and that includes me, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Put your name in that text. Richard Baxter, the great Puritan from England, he said, I'm glad John 3:16 does not say, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that if Richard Baxter would believe in Him, he wouldn't perish but have everlasting life. He said, I'm glad God didn't say that, because I would have to have concluded, that's for another Richard Baxter. It's for a better Richard Baxter. It's not for this poor, vicious, sinful Richard Baxter. But God says that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Put your own name there, my friend, because if you will have Christ, He will save you. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. In just a moment, the meeting will be over. We have heard much tonight. In song and in spoken word. Let me ask you, are you saved? Man, have you ever known the love of God for your soul? Have you ever known what it is that God so loved sinners that He sent His Son to die for them? Has it ever gripped your heart, warmed your soul, melted your unbelief, brought you to Christ? Oh, come to the Savior. Come to the Savior. Will He receive you? He says, Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Take Him at His word. God the Father so loved the world that He gave God the Son, who so loved that same world of sinners lost that He gave Himself a sacrifice for sin. And God the Holy Spirit in His love regenerates those dead sinners and brings them by faith to receive Christ. Man, if your heart is stirred to receive the Savior, thank God for it. Thank God for it. Difficult. It's as simple as A, B, C. God means it to be that way. Come to Christ. Will you come? You couldn't get a better Christmas gift than this. You couldn't get a better gift any time than this. Will you take God's gift? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I don't very often make public appeals. But I believe there are men and women here who are not saved or who have no assurance that they're Christ's. And tonight God has spoken to your heart. And I want to ask you, will you come? And if you'll come before I close with prayer, I'd like to see you raise your hand to heaven and say, Father, in so doing, I want Christ as my Savior, and I want Him tonight. And I'll know to talk with you as the others leave. But this is for you. There are people here that God has spoken to, and you know it. You're near to the point of closing with Christ, and there's a battle in your heart, and the devil's against you, and hell is roaring in your ear. But tonight you know that you should be saved. I wonder, will you come? man, woman, young person, just before I close the meeting with prayer, I'm not going to prolong the meeting, but I'm thinking of you. And I want to see you face up to the call of the gospel and say, Lord, I will have Christ. Don't leave without the Savior. Man or woman, do not go out without the possession of God's gift, Jesus Christ, and eternal life. Lord, bless thy word. Bring sinners to Christ. Break down the unbelief. Lord, we pray that this night the gift of God will reach the lost and be received by faith by them. Oh God, do a great work. We give thee thanks for a great salvation and a great Savior. Father, do thy work by thy Spirit through thy Son for the glory of thine own eternal name. And now, to the one God, our Savior, in the Trinity of his sacred persons, be everlasting praise and honor and glory for the gospel of his free grace, herein in this scripture proclaimed unto men. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.